If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. It's on page 850 of the Church Bibles. We're going to read from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. It's about the baptism of Jesus, but it was more than just simply the baptism of Jesus. It was, in fact, the presentation of Jesus to begin his public ministry in Israel. Jesus is now, Luke tells us, about 30. So he's gone from being the baby that we read about in chapters 1 and 2 to now he's 30-year-old. He's a young man in the prime of his life. And this is his presentation to the nation of Israel, that he is their Messiah. So I'll read through Matthew 3, 13 to 17, and pray briefly, and we'll have a look at it. So John had come baptizing, Matthew tells us, preaching repentance, and spoke to the people about that. And then we pick it up. In 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee, which was up in the north, to John, which is further down south, to John at the Jordan, to be baptized by him. That's an important point I haven't put in the sermon, but just to bring your attention to it now. He came down for a reason. R.C. Sproul said he didn't come down to have a look and criticize. He came down to be baptized, to be obedient to his Father. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Well, let's pray. And our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have this book written by the Apostle Matthew, words written down by a faithful man chosen out by our Lord Jesus for that purpose, to bear witness of the things that he saw and testify to those things which he knew. We thank you that we can read his account in full assurance that it's not just the words of an apostle, but the very words of yourself, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these things. We pray that as we read this account, that you might take us in our minds back to that day, that we might be, as it were, witnesses, even though removed by distance and time, that our Lord was baptized, and Father, the importance of that for ourselves even today. We pray you might help us to hear your word. We do confess that we are slow to hear, sluggish, we're stiff-necked, hard-hearted. We pray that you might give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And Father, we pray that through your word you might glorify yourself in your Son this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul gave an excellent summary of his ministry in the book of Acts. And it wasn't just his ministry. He pointed out that he was in sync with the other apostles too. But in Acts chapter 20, he was talking to the elders in Ephesus, and he said, you know how I went about you? I went from house to house, privately. He said, and I also went publicly. And he said he preached, and he sums it up in two ways. He said, I preached repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things. Now, is the gospel only repent? Or is the gospel only believe in Jesus And you'd have to say, no, it's not. It's not either only one of those things. It is both of those things. Certainly, the idea of repentance is important. We looked at that a few weeks back, what it is to repent. It is to have a whole new way of thinking and understanding the world around you, about yourself, about God, about Christ. And that, of course, if you change the thinking of a person, it should flow out into their actions as well. And so, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said he saw what the repentance brought, what change, what zeal, what vehement desire, and so on. And so that's important. We must repent. There must be a change in the lifestyle. The Christian person should be growing more into the likeness of Jesus in every way. But just to say the gospel is simply to repent is to reduce the gospel to a point where the Bible doesn't even recognize it as a gospel anymore, and that is a gospel of works. Now, on the other hand, to just say the gospel is simply about believing Jesus and you'll be saved. No, the Bible marries together repent and believe in Jesus. And it marries those two things together. And we've seen from church history what happens when people just preach, all you've got to do is believe in Jesus. There's no change in the people. Their testimony becomes actually a hindrance to the gospel. They're no different to the people in the world. And all it does really is create hypocrites. And so the gospel message is to repent and to believe in Jesus. And that's what Paul said, I preach repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John, we saw, preached repentance. It says that in the passage we had from last week. He came preaching a baptism of repentance, calling people to repentance. But he also said that he, that is Christ, he is talking about. John said this, that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Okay? So that he, or so that Christ, should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. So did John preach repentance? Yes, he did. Was that all he did? No. He came to show Israel their Messiah and to say that this was he. And that's what he did in the words of John the Apostle, who recorded the words of John the Baptist, two Johns. And when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and is pointing people to Christ to have their sins dealt with. And so that's the two sides of the gospel. Matthew draws on John's ministry to do the exact same thing. The first part of chapter 3 is about the repentance. The second part we see Christ presented, and presented in a way in which this is the one that you must believe in if you are to have eternal life. You should put your trust here in this one being baptized, and what is to follow after if you are to have eternal life. John, when he wrote his gospel, said, I've written these things that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you might have life in his name. And we could say Matthew did the same thing. He is writing this so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that we should have life in his name. So what is it that we should know about Jesus? What is Matthew wanting to tell us? So that we can see that, and so that we can come to put our faith in him and come to rest by faith in him. Well, the first thing is, he points out his humility, which is a very, very important quality of this Messiah. The Jews couldn't see it. They thought their Messiah should be an all-conquering hero who had come and would slap the Romans silly, teach them a lesson. But God had ordained that his Messiah would come and be incredibly humble. A very humble man. Now you could look through those verses, verses 13, 14, 15. Jesus comes down, as I said, from Galilee to John with a particular purpose in mind. He came to be baptized. He gets there, and what does he find? John is reluctant. Actually, John tries to prevent him. John tries to put a stop to this. And we understand. You imagine if Jesus came to you to want to be baptized, you'd be the same as John. You think, oh, hang on, I need to be baptized by you. You want me to baptize you? He said earlier, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals, let alone to baptize him. And so John is very, very reluctant. It doesn't come out in English, but the idea was John had a real deep-seated problem with this, that this didn't go away easily, and it wasn't as though he sort of balked and Jesus said, oh, it'll be okay, just do it, so he did it. It was a real confrontation for John. This was something that really challenged him. So Jesus comes down to be baptised and he finds the baptiser is reluctant. But Jesus answered and said to him, in verse 15, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he, that is John, allowed him. John came to see and he accepted it. Which raises a question, and we sympathise with John a little bit. Why be baptised when Jesus had no need to be baptised? It was a baptism, remember, unto repentance. Jesus had no need to repent. He had no sin. God testified later on that he was very well pleased with Jesus. There was nothing to repent of. If there was nothing to repent of, why be baptised? It's a point we've got to think about. Why did Jesus insist on baptism when he didn't really need repentance? And I think there's a few reasons. I've put down three. It was, firstly, as Jesus said, an act of obedience or an act of righteousness. It seems the argument that won John over was, thus it becomes us to fulfil all righteousness. And John allowed him. So it was an act of obedience, an act of righteousness. God had sent John the Baptist to do what? To baptise. Jesus understood that, and that in being baptised he was not simply obeying John, but that he was obeying his Father who had sent John to do that. God had sent John into Israel to preach about repentance and to baptise those who understood and believed what John was saying. Jesus came, he understood that this man had been sent by God, his Father, to baptise the people of God. So Jesus submitted to it and said, let us fulfil all righteousness. This is something I have to do. In obedience, not so much to you, John, but to my Father, who sent you to baptise. He sent you to baptise, therefore I will be baptised. So he happily and cheerfully obeyed his Father in this, even though it wasn't, strictly speaking, necessary because of repentance. Jesus didn't need it. Now there's another reason I think Jesus underwent baptism, and that was because by being baptised he was validating John and his message. John came with a message and he was told to baptise those people who accepted the message. Jesus came and submitted himself to baptism to show that he was validating John. He approved of what John was doing. He approved of what John was saying. He agreed with it. And so he came, and for that reason he was baptised. And the third reason is that Jesus was willing to be identified with sinners. Now he could have easily said, yes, you're right, I need no repentance, therefore I'll do away with baptism. But Jesus wanted to stand with sinners in this ordinance and be baptised, just as God was calling them to be baptised in. He had come to save sinners. And here he is as a great substitute, submitting himself to be baptised, just as they were. He was standing with them. He was taking their side. And what do you think, what sort of message would it have sent if Jesus had come down, watched the baptisms and never got baptised himself? There would have been no real identification with those who had been baptised. But the fact that he did identified him with these people. He wanted to stand with these people. As the psalmist said, and as it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, here am I and the children whom you have given to me. Jesus standing with them and saying, these are my people, I stand with them as a baptised person, just the same as they have been. And so he was willing even to be identified with sinners. He would later, we know, be counted with the transgressors, as Isaiah said. He would be crucified as a criminal. And he was happy to identify with sinners because he'd come to save sinners. So it's a wonderful thing. And so when we think about this, there's some real lessons for us here. A few things. Firstly, the obedience of Jesus, the desire of Jesus to fulfil all righteousness, even if it didn't seem to be that important. Jesus was willing to undergo it, and that rebukes us, I think. We have a sort of a stingy, reluctant obedience. And what I mean by that is that we will obey God up to a point. We'll obey God so that our good reputation is intact and people don't see us sin, any sort of outrageous sin. Or we'll obey God so that our conscience doesn't keep us awake at night. We'll obey God for those reasons. But are we like Jesus, who take every opportunity and every righteousness as a moment to serve God? Because that was the attitude Jesus had. We must fulfill all righteousness. Not just enough to qualify, but more. We must fulfill all righteousness, and sadly we don't. We're sort of under this compulsion to obey, rather than to delight in obeying. But the baptism of Jesus also comforts us to know that Jesus stands with us on our side. He owns his people. He said, "These are my people. They understand the need of repentance. They have a broken, contrite heart. They're being baptized to show that they understand their need of repentance and that the fact that they are repentant. I'll go through the waters with them and I'll stand with them on their side. I've come to be their saviour. I've come to be their elder brother. I've come to be their husband. This is my bride. I will do it for their sake." And that should be a great comfort to you, not just to know that Jesus was baptized, but he did it to stand with you and to stand on your behalf. And another thing it does, another rebuke, it highlights the horror of a cowardly denial of Christ. You shouldn't repay Christ as Peter did. Christ here standing, and we believe Peter was here too. We know certainly his brother Andrew was here. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. It's not too far of a stretch to imagine that Peter was among those who went through the waters. Jesus went through the waters and stood with him. What happened when push come to shove? Peter denied him. "I don't know this man." We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't repay Christ that way. Jesus is willing to stand with us and to own us, and we shall be happy to own him before this adulterous generation. And that means that you don't maintain silence when a door of opportunity opens. And sometimes we're not sure what to say. That's one thing. But at other times, we do know what to say and we just don't say it. That is to deny Jesus, to refuse to speak up. There's a sinful silence. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not approval when there's some sinful person speaks foolish and blasphemous words and we just sort of smile and nod as though it doesn't matter. It should matter to us. And in all these ways, we can deny him. But he was willing to stand with us, and we should be prepared to stand with him in the same way. The second thing we see in our passage was that Jesus was the anointed saviour. He wasn't just a humble saviour. He was actually the anointed saviour. Now, let's turn back to the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we're going to read two passages, chapter 42, which is on page 641. And then from chapter 61, which is on page 658, so those two places, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61. These are both places where God speaks about this servant of his who was going to turn up and do some work. Now, for God, there's several other places where he speaks about him, but I want us to have a look at these two in particular. Let's read firstly Isaiah 42 verses 1 and 2. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one," or my chosen one, the one that God has singled out to do his work, "my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." And you keep reading down about the bruised reed not being broken, a smoking flax, talking about his gentleness. And so there's a servant who is to come, the chosen one, and God says, "I will put my spirit upon him." As though to say, that's how you will know him. He will have the Spirit of God without measure. And he will be an exceedingly gentle person. And he will bring justice, even to the Gentiles. And then you turn over to Isaiah 61. And there we'll read verses 1 to 3. Jesus actually quoted this passage himself when he was in the synagogue at Capernaum. He read it, they said he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he said, these words have been fulfilled today in your hearing. So these were fulfilled when Jesus stood up in a temple to read them in front of the people and claimed it for himself. He said, this is me that Isaiah was speaking about. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me too. And then he lists some things that he had come to do. To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes, for their means instead of. To give them beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And so in those two passages, we see the intention of God to send this servant who would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the public presentation of Jesus in his baptism. And what do we read? Verse 16 of Matthew 3. That when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, which suggests that he had been down in it. That's how we baptize people. Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. As I said, that was his presentation to Israel, and that was God showing the people, this is my servant, this is my elect one, my Holy Spirit is upon him. He has come to preach good tidings to the poor, he has come to set the captives at liberty. And what does Matthew record Jesus saying later on? Come to me, all you are heavy laden, burdened, I'll give you rest. He came to heal the lame. We'll see lots and lots of that through Matthew. Matthew seems to delight in telling us how many people he healed and cured. And Matthew also tells us that Jesus was exceedingly gentle and said, as a matter of fact, it was exactly like Isaiah said, he wouldn't break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoking flax. So here was God showing in sort of picture form, if you like, this is my servant. He is the anointed Saviour, the coming one who would have the Holy Spirit upon him. Now there's a man called John Oswald. He wrote a commentary on the book of Isaiah, and I got this from his comment on Isaiah, not his comment on Matthew, but Isaiah 42:1. This is what an Old Testament scholar said about that verse. So while he's in the book of Isaiah, absorbed all in Isaiah's thought, John Oswald said this: Jesus' baptism was unquestionably intended to remind us of this passage, which is Isaiah 42, which we read. It served to illustrate to the world that this strange Galilean was indeed the promised one. As I said, he wasn't commenting on Matthew 3, he was commenting on Isaiah, and said, you know, you can't read this knowing about the book of Matthew and say that this wasn't Jesus. This was God showing at his baptism that Jesus was that servant of Isaiah 42. The very name Christ means anointed, doesn't it? In Psalm 2 we read about those who wanted to rise up in rebellion against the Lord and his anointed. Or the Lord and his Christ. The Lord and his Messiah. And so that's what the name means. The name Christ means someone who has been anointed. And so here we have a public display that this man was that anointed one. He was that Christ. And he hadn't been anointed with oil, with human hands, like the priests in the Old Testament, or like Elisha had been by Elijah. It wasn't a human anointing with oil. That was a picture to show that someone was coming, this other priest was coming, who was going to be anointed not with oil, but with the very Holy Spirit itself. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is being anointed, pointed out as the Christ, the anointed one, anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. And another thing we see here, which should give you great comfort, is that your salvation is what we call a Trinitarian salvation. If I said to you, who's your saviour, you'd probably say Jesus, and you'd be right. But what if I said to you, is God the Father your saviour? Is the Holy Spirit your saviour? You can't really say no, can you? And that's what's happening here. We have God the Father. He, of course, speaks from heaven, as people often say. But he's not just speaking from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Jesus has been anointed. Why? Because he was the one elect, as Isaiah said, and sent by the Father. So here we have the beloved of the Father being sent. God sent him. Why did God send his Son? To be the Saviour of the world. Are you saved by God the Father? Yes, you are. Because God the Father sent the Saviour into the world. And so he is our Saviour. We rightly call him our Saviour. We have the Son, of course. Everything centres on the Son. He is the one who came in obedience to his Father. He is the one who was baptised in obedience to his Father. He is the one being anointed as the Father sends the Holy Spirit to him. He is the one the Father is speaking about, saying, this is my beloved Son. And so we have the Son. Of course, everything centres on him. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit coming and anointing Jesus, abiding upon him, helping him in the ministry that is to carry out. And Hebrews talks about how Jesus offered himself up by the eternal Spirit. And it reads about how he was raised by the power of the Spirit. So who is your Saviour? The Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Yes, it centres on Jesus, and we're right to say Christ has saved us, but our salvation is of all three people of the Godhead, all three persons, I should say. And so Jesus was not just a humble Saviour, he was the anointed Saviour. And then we have the Father's testimony in verse 17. Suddenly a voice came from heaven. Not after his baptism, he was baptised. After the baptism came the anointing. After the anointing, now comes a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now those words should make you think about Psalm 2. What did we read there? The Lord has said to me, thou art my Son. And so this is the one that Psalm 2 was speaking about, who would come and rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is he. This is God's way of stating publicly that Christ is that anointed one, that Christ, to Psalm 2, the King, who's to come into the world, and understanding that he is the one that Psalm 2 speaks about, the Son given the right to rule all things, means that there is a special application for you, which comes from the end of Psalm 2, verse 12, and that is, kiss the Son. That's a sign of homage and obedience to him. At the end of Psalm 2, God says to these foolish nations who wanted to rage and cast off his rule, no, 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 what do? You kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Why? Well, lest he be angry. You don't want to provoke this Son to anger. Why not? Because he's going to rule nations with a rod of iron. You don't want him angry at you. Rather, you should come in humility and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. So imagine when the day comes when his wrath is poured out on the earth. You would perish with just a little of the wrath of the Son. And so the advice is, kiss this Son. And then it ends with a benediction. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Not cursed, blessed. So those who kiss the Son, those who come to him in humility, in repentance, in confession, and put their trust in him to save them, a blessing upon those people. They are the wise people. And God has said at his baptism, as I said, Jesus was baptised. After that came the anointing with the Holy Spirit. After that came the voice of testimony that this is my beloved Son. This is him. You've been looking for my son to come. And the Jews would have understood exactly what was being said, because later on Jesus spoke about God as being his father, and the Jews wanted to stone him. And Jesus said, why do you want to stone me? And they said, because you call God your father, making yourself equal with God. So this isn't just the father saying, I like this boy, I'll take him as my son. He's saying, no, this is God come in human flesh. This is my elect servant sent into the world. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's why Peter, when he was standing before the Jewish council, said, you know what, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which you must be saved. No other name. Because there has never been a person like this who was baptized, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and had this said about them, that this is my beloved son. This is all Jesus being presented to Israel as their Messiah, and not just to Israel, but to the entire world. Remember, Isaiah said that he will bring justice to Gentiles even. This is God's anointed Saviour, and the Father testifying that this is so. God has raised up no other Saviour. And as Jesus would say himself, right, just the very night before he went to be crucified, what did he say? I am the way, truth and the life. Then he added to it, no one comes to the Father, but there is one way. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why? Because the Father has sent him into the world to bring people to him through him. And here he is at the baptism saying, this is my beloved son. This is him. This is the one. Certainly John would say, behold the Lamb of God, and that was a testimony of great importance. But what about this one, when God speaks out of heaven and said, this is my son? You know the last time God spoke out of heaven in a public hearing before? They have Jesus' baptism. Trace back in the Bible when God last spoke openly to a people as a nation, and you'll find that it was on Mount Sinai. God doesn't speak very often like this. And yet here he is saying to the nation of Israel, he said, right back, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now he's saying, this is my beloved son, and I'm well pleased in him. A very significant moment. And now if he's the anointed Saviour and the Father has testified that this is the son that we were to look for, that means that you were not appointed to save yourself, okay? So stop trying. And I'm sure there's people here who are trying really, really hard to be good Christians, and they're trying really hard to be good people, and they're hoping that God will notice, and they're hoping that somehow God will overlook everything. That's not how it works. God has a Saviour and is appointed a Saviour. You are to come to him in faith, obedience, repentance, and rest, as Jesus said himself, under his wings. How often I wanted to take you and gather you under my wings and save you. He said, but you wouldn't. And so people sadly go about to save themselves, and it's foolishness, because God has not appointed you to save you. He's appointed Jesus. And so whether it's John the Baptist, whether it's John the Apostle, whether it's Jesus, whether it's all the other apostles, including Matthew, whose work we're reading here, they all taught, as Paul said, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Full gospel. Yes, repentance, but yes, also faith. And yes, as Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. But we could also say with the writer of Hebrews that without faith it's impossible to please God. And so both of those things are needed, repentance and faith. And this is the one in whom we are to have faith. That's why he's being presented to us like this. And it's my prayer that we'll be able to say with Paul. Paul said those astonishing words, I often read them, I know whom I have believed, not so much what. He knew what he believed too, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. And that's what this passage is about, to say that here, as God said, this is my beloved son. Here is your Saviour, Israel. Here is your Saviour, Gentiles. He is the one, a humble Saviour, willing to stand with you, to own you, to be as one with you in order to save you. He is anointed of my Holy Spirit, and he is my Son in whom I am well pleased. There is and cannot be salvation in anybody else. So let's pray. And our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have this event recorded for us, and we don't find it in worldly histories. The world didn't seem to think much of this. And yet in your word it's given prominence, all four Gospels. record when our Lord was baptized. They record his public presentation before your people and before the world. We thank you that we have it. We thank you that our Saviour is an exceedingly humble Saviour who came not to judge, not yet, but to save. And that today is a day of grace, today is a day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We thank you that he is the one anointed with the Holy Spirit for that purpose, to set at liberty those who have been bound up by their sin and bitterness. He's come to set captives free. He's come to preach good news to the poor. And Father, we thank you for that too. We thank you for your own testimony, a very rare occasion where you spoke openly and publicly that this is the one, this is your beloved Son, spoken of in that psalm. And we thank you that you've made these things known to us and plain to us. We thank you that by your Spirit there are some of us here and know that you've drawn us to yourself, that we delight in having our Saviour, that we delight in having taken refuge under his wing. And yet, Father, we know that there are others who have not. They're either trying to be their own Saviour, or they laugh at this as irrelevant. And Father, we pray that you might prick their hearts, convict them of their sin, and that they might turn to Christ and find eternal life in him. And Father, we thank you for our gathering this morning. We thank you for our fellowship together. And we just pray that as each one goes from here, that your blessing might be on each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.